Greetings to all in Jesus' name this morning. It's been very good to be here. We're thankful for God's presence here upon us. Truly, it's a beautiful time, an opportunity that we have these days to get together and encourage one another, be able to bless one another. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I don't know that we understand the value or the wonder, or if we've ever experienced the fullness of that name. I would say for most of us, we had a pretty easy life in regards to our physical needs. We didn't have to wonder where our next meal was coming from. We didn't have to wonder where we're going to go to keep warm in the wintertime when it gets cold. We had family. We had friends. We had a church to go to. Yes, it's a tremendous freedom to be delivered from our sin. But I wonder if we're not a little careless with our living. Is or does God receive the worship, the honor from my life in which He rightly deserves? Do I see truly how glorious is the resurrection? And do I realize where I would be without God? And how can I realize that more deeply? The expression of my life must truly be that of one laying down on the altar in worship and gratitude to the only true Creator God and the Lord Jesus whom He hath sent. We're very grateful again to be here, this opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God being opened up and preached. Thank you, Brother Lewis. Bitterness is a real thing, and it doesn't just affect the individual. It affects those around. Thank you for that commitment, Brother Adam. It's a beautiful thing. Young people, to be able to identify with something bigger than yourself. It's a beautiful thing to be able to commit to something, to a body, and put yourself in. The few thoughts that we have this morning would go along with those thoughts. So I'd like to, for us to, if we could, maybe kneel in prayer before this next session here. Father, we bow in Your presence here this morning. Lord, You've been so good to us as we think of and how You have led us and continue to lead us. Father, we pray that we could humbly submit our will to Your wonderful plan for each one of us. You have a special plan for each individual here. There's no one excluded. We didn't just happen to be. There was a purpose that You had in mind. And we don't always know that purpose, Lord. But as we seek You, as we desire to walk with You, You continue to reveal more of Your heart to us. So, Father, as we take one step at a time, You give us only the things that we can handle. You won't give us a bit more. But, Father, we're looking to You this morning that you would speak to us. We try to listen, Lord. We try to understand. We try to hear when you're calling and talking to us. So help us to comply and apply these things to our lives that we hear and that you give to us. The things that you've given to us this morning already. Father, help us to consider and ponder them in our hearts. That we truly might be an example, a light, a blessing, an encouragement to those around us. That I might display your character more perfectly. You'll display your goodness and your likeness. It'll be a reflection of heaven here on earth. So help us, Lord. Father, we just commit these next few moments to your hands. Pray that you would speak to us. Father, we're looking to you. We love you. May your name be honored, praised, and glorified in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how God works. I was getting a little nervous when Lewis mentioned Hebrews. I was getting really nervous when he mentioned chapter 12. But God knows what He's doing. We're going to be reading the first half of Hebrews chapter 12 and maybe go through it a little bit here this morning. But first I was going to read the whole chapter. Then as the week progressed, it was clearly pressed on my heart to not. And there was a question like, where did that come from? And, well, God was in control of this service this morning. So we're going to allow Him to be in control. Chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So in chapter 12, we're just coming off of chapter 11 with all those individuals by faith. We're going to try to take some of these verses, one phrase at a time. And the first phrase we have is, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Some of these verses are given seemingly in the thought of the Grecian games and where the Olympics originated from. In chapter 11, we have all those people that lived by faith, and it mentions quite a few without names. and continues on in what we call chapter 12, wherefore we also. We can include us in the we also are compassed or surrounded about with a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud. In some of these theaters, there where these games were held, they could seat anywhere from 20 to 80,000 spectators, in which now they make these stadiums to hold over 100,000 people. So I'm sure as they were in the bottom there and they looked up across the spectators in the stands, all they could see was just a sea, a cloud of faces. And they were compassed about with many. A great cloud of witnesses. That word witnesses there is martus, which Joe Heisey had on the board behind us, behind me here a week or so ago. It's a great cloud of martyrs, witnesses. I can only imagine that the host of heaven and God Himself watching our lives. It is a marvelous thing that the angels are desiring to look into. We find that in Peter. I can only imagine the angels of heaven as they see this thing fold out, played out, when they see the humanity being delivered from the powers of darkness and translated, the hearts translated. The angels never experienced that. The angels will never be able to experience that. They weren't made that way. But I can only imagine that they're gazing upon the redeemed ones and looking at God and looking at His works and His creation and looking back at God and just filled with awe and worship. How many martyrs went before us? Imagine us in a theater and this great cloud cheering us on and the Lord Jesus Christ walking with us. Also surrounded with the brotherhood that cares. What kind of encouragement is that? Now because of this, there's some instructions given. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And we want to come back to this one, but let's take the next phrase. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our life is before us, and it is often referred to as a race. Let us run with patience. And that's what I would have titled these few thoughts. Let us run with patience. It encourages us to run, to place some action into it, and it calls it a race. Now, when we were in school, we had opportunities for different types of races that we had. And that was the motivation was for us to learn and to excel. Was some of the motivation to behind some of those. Whether it was a flashcard race in arithmetic or spelling bees or then of course you had your running races in phys ed, whether sprints or long distance or relay races or hurdle races, there's always a competitive spirit amongst, especially us boys, to see who could outdo and outrun and outjump and outplay the others. So there's this competition, there was this race, so most of us would know about a race. The thing about all these was only one received first place. It didn't matter if there was 100 of us or not. Only one received the prize. And if you lost, well, you lost. Sure, second and third place was better than 70th or 80th or so, but you still didn't get, quote, the prize. And in most of these races, you're running alone. And it's a fighting for position at the onset. I remember those days. There was probably around 50 of us boys, and I think it was probably split in half. There's 100 pupils in our grade school, so there's probably pretty close to half. And but we couldn't all fit on that front line. We couldn't all stand parallel to each other or beside each other on that line, so we were 3 and 4 deep. So there's a vying for position. There's a fighting for position. It was all about me and me getting a good spot in the lineup. But in this race, it doesn't matter when you start, just as long as we start the race. And we can all be winners. And we're not running alone. We have Christ, we have the church, we have a great cloud of witnesses cheering for us. If we all make it to the finish line, then we have all won together. But it's the losing is what's sobering. Anyone who does not make it to the finish line, lost. And it's not just the loss that we talked about in the previous example. It's our soul that perishes eternally. It is an eternal race with eternal rewards or eternal damnation. So it is a serious race. We are called to run with patience, and it seems like contradictory of terms. But as we consider what kind of race that it is, it just fits. And I think we can get patience and endurance out of the connotation. So run, as we have in Corinthians 9:24, so run that you may obtain. So let's go back to the laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. When we ran those races, we put off every weight, every obstacle of distraction, everything that would hinder us from running. And there's a separation given to weight and the sin. The weight could be a burden you're carrying. Maybe something that you simply need to give to the Lord to release yourself from it. Whatever is weighing you down and keeping you from being effective in the kingdom. Maybe it's harboring ill will towards someone that you need to release and free yourself and forgive them also. These are weights. Now you will have to make personal application to these things and honestly consider. We're not going to be able to cover those things, and also with sin. So there's two things given here, and it seems to separate them. There's the weight and the sin. Sin, this is an offense. This is not coming up to the mark. We wouldn't just purposefully lie. We wouldn't just outwardly sin to where it's obvious. We know better than that, right? But God knows that we are a selfish lot. He knows that we are concerned about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And He knows what goes on in the recesses of our heart and mind. He knows our weaknesses, and so does the devil. So it could only help us if we are totally honest with ourselves, to others, and God,
and expose our sin and bring it to the light. It is hindering us and others in this race that we are on. When we sin, it not only affects us personally, but also others around us. It can be very detrimental. If we have secret sin in our lives, it'll be like the Alamo. There came a time when they just simply ran out of ammunition. Their sides were weakened. The whole lot was destroyed. Everyone but maybe a slave and a lady and some children, or there's a very few that survived the Alamo. But later there was a cry coming forth from that. There's a victor run because there was a cry that says, "Remember the Alamo." And so there was vengeance taken. But we have something better and more glorious to turn to. We have the power of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. Our Lord is risen indeed. May that be our battle cry. So the sin that happens in the secret recesses must come out to repent of, overcome, laid aside. It is hindering our walk with God. It is hindering our relationship with others. And it is hindering us from keeping running. In a marathon, there's different races that we could look to. But there's a lot of self-discipline that goes on. I used to work with a bodybuilder in a factory that I used to work at. Some of you would know who I'm talking about. But the strain and the way they use their body and what they put themselves through it wasn't good for his health. His diet was such that made his skin to be just real thin. So if he'd get a cut, he would take it really serious, because there wasn't the stuff there that was needed to heal that cut. So when he got a scrape or a cut from a nail, he was a QC guy, and he would try to be very careful that he don't get a cut, because he had ruined his body in the heading of bodybuilding, that his body didn't have the things that it needed. Among other things, he messed up his innards. I'm not sure if he got cancer then or not. I'm not sure if he did or not. But he had troubles with his colon, and so on. So you affect a lot of things when we don't do it God's way. But anyway, there's a self-discipline that goes on. Your training, your diet, your choices matter. They want their bodies to be trained in tip-top condition. They can't practice for a month, then take a month off. They need to keep it up. Runners also need to be able to pace themselves. Consistency, steadfast, faithfulness. They need to be able to stand the pace to continue on, or else they'll lose out towards the finish line. In these worldly events, there are a lot of people who began the races but didn't finish. This is a sobering reality as we think of it spiritually. We must finish the race. There is no other option. If you would talk to one of these long-distance runners, you might hear the term pushing through the wall. The wall in these events are when the body cries out to the mind, I can't do this, I can't go on, I've given all I can, I don't have any more to give, and the mind replies to the body, yes you can, and forces the body to keep moving. We would call this perseverance. This is the ability to keep going rather than quit. Pushing through the wall or running this race with patience and pressing on. Another thing on this race, on this great cloud of witnesses, when the Grecian Games were going on, they had to come up with what they called an Olympic truce, which enabled travelers to attend the Games in safety, even in war times. So these travelers were coming from different cities, different countries or nations representing their people. And they were coming to compete. And so you can imagine these people coming from these different areas. And they weren't just representing their country in a form of an athlete, but they were also, what got pulled into these games was the whole connotation of your country against mine. So there was more behind the thrust of competition than just being a good athlete. So imagine, you came from a different city, people group, and there was not only you as a person at stake, but your whole nation or people group you represented. So it was a tremendous competition between nations and cities off of the battlefield. And if you were a player, a runner, and if a shout and a cry came from the stands or spectators of your own countrymen, you can imagine the strength, the motivation, the adrenaline that this caused to come out of their performance. How much more is our cause? We not only have God and angels/martyrs, we have the Lord Jesus, our very present help. What a glorious opportunity that we have. All of heaven is on our side, running the race with patience. Verse 2 here says, looking unto Jesus. We already alluded to it. Looking off to on. Looking from to. Here encourages us to look unto Jesus. There must have been some other things that these people were looking to that weren't helping them in their Christian walk. And so he specifically says and calls them to look to Christ, look to the Lord Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, looking from this world and all the secular pursuits, and looking to Jesus. Looking from ourselves and all that we can and have achieved and attained to, but looking to Jesus. These runners had a goal in mind. They were not to take their eyes off of the goal, lest they would get distracted. We are to look to Jesus, who is our help, goal, stay, and our true example in all things. We must be imitators of Him. The only difference from try and triumph is a little oomph. So there needs to be a pressing on in, looking specifically, purposefully. God wants us to put forth effort, a little action, some pressing on into. We are to exemplify His holy life and keep our eyes focused there. Author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the chief captain. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the chief example in all of life. There is nothing in life that we experience that Jesus doesn't give us an example in how to respond to a situation. There's never any time in this race that we can do without Him. He must be and have preeminence in each of our lives. There is no one His equal. He stands sovereignly supreme over and above all. He is our only true, godly example of faith in God. He is the completer as well as the beginner. The last as well as the first. There is no rival, and in Him we are to look to as an example. Example in what? Who for the joy that was set before Him. We can only imagine the joys of heaven. We don't know the extent of heaven. We do get some beautiful pictures in our minds. We know the Father and the Son will be there. We know there will be no more night and no more partings. We know the pleasures Jesus had in coming to do the Father's will. So there was a joy that was set before Him. May that be part of the joy that is set before us. To live and walk in obedience to God, because we know that that pleases Him. I believe that Jesus lived a joy-filled life. Yes, His life was filled with a lot of turmoil. But I believe that Jesus lived a joy-filled life, even amongst difficulties. And I think it would do us good if we could be able to express a little of the deep joys that we experience in Christ on our face. Yes, we're called to be sober, but a sincere smile on the face lightens things up and it goes a long ways. Joy that was set before Him. There was a great joy that was set before the Lord. He came from heaven. He knew what was there. He knew God. There's also a great joy set before us. May we be a living testimony of it. The contrary is not very drawing to people around us. So Jesus was an example of a joy that was set before Him, and that's how He lived His life to and for. Another thing is, He endured the cross and despised the shame. Or we could say, He enduring the shame of the cross. It is hard for us to get the magnitude of this. Times have changed the meaning of the cross. We live in a time when the cross is made out to be an ornament around the neck. Something that is quaint in poetry. some nicety polished in front of an altar or sanctuary, something of imperial performance, an object of adoration, something engraven in the most magnificent cathedrals. That's the picture of the cross that we have today. But it was quite the contrary in the time of Jesus. It depicted the worst kind of humiliation and torture that humankind ever came up with. It was meant for the lowest of mankind, the offscouring of this earth, the severest type of punishment, the most low-down type of death that the prisoner could experience. The block and the gallows, there was much disgrace in these. But nothing came near to that of the cross. And our Lord endured it. The total shame of it for you and I. Yet, sometimes we look at one another with contempt and scorn. And we can hardly take a sideward glance. And we are so soft, we can hardly take a little poking. He descended in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself, even the death on the cross, with all its shame, with all its reproach, with all its disgrace and humility. We look at it, humanly speaking, a descent. Well, but we must also look at his resurrection and ascension to glory. Seated at the right hand of the God, the Father, it says here, down at the right hand of the throne of God. Seated at the right hand of God the Father, the highest seat. The right hand is usually depicted as the highest seat of honor. And we are called to be seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That should surely encourage our hearts. And there at the right hand, He makes intercession for us. That must be the goal of our race. Setting our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. We say those words. We sing them. Verse 3. We're called to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We're called to consider Christ in His life and endurance. We're called to examine His every turn, His every word, His every action, His every motive, His every objection. We're called to examine Jesus' total life and comply it, apply ours to His. Jesus said, "Learn of Me." We're to contemplate, we're to study, we're to meditate upon continually the life of Christ. The life of Christ was full of love. It was full of forgiveness. It was full of meekness. It characterizes patience, perseverance. Those are some of the trademarks in the life of Christ. And we want to be Christ-like. So God enables us by His grace to be exactly that. But oh, so many times we succumb to the flesh. But we must consider His life so that we don't grow faint, as the Word says. We start to get weary and faint when we take our eyes off of the goal. And it seems the writer in the next couple of phrases is wanting to bring things in perspective. There's a couple of statements that are issued here in verses 3, 4, and 5. In verse 2 and 3, we are called to look to Jesus so we don't grow weary and faint. In verse 4, we're called, although you may have faced a lot of persecutions, challenges, and difficulties, and have done well with it, you have not given all your life, all your blood, like to the witnesses in verse 1. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted them to blood, striving against sin. You think you have it rough? You think you have difficult times? And we can feel that sometimes. We can feel like there's little hope in the situation. We can feel like there's not much reason for life anymore. But we have not yet resisted unto blood. We have not been like those martyrs where our blood was spilt for the sake of the cross. We have not resisted to this extent. So we don't have it quite as bad as we think. Giving up is not an option. Continue to press in and onward. That would be my encouragement to us all. Another one in verse 5, we have, you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as children. It says, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. And that son there could also be, you could also put child in there. My child, or my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here in this context, it specifically says, it talks about sons. The next few verses, it gives this correlation of a father and son relationship. It has a father, a true living father, disciplines his children. He has another glimpse of a father who lets his children do as they please, does not show love and care for that child. That child becomes like one without a father. For though all that are chastised are not children, but all children are chastised. So if we name the name of Christ, expect this. Maybe not all at the same time or the same way, but all are chastised one time or another, or one way or another. And we as children can take great encouragement or confidence in this, that we are seeking to do His will, and He will continue to perfect us. And sometimes it takes some difficult things to perfect us. Sometimes He leads us through quite some deep waters to perfect us, to work those impurities out of us. He has ways of breaking us. But if we don't respond well to those, it can either make or break us. God chastens us because why? Because He loves us. He does it for our own profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. He wants us to live, and that we would yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's His desire. And no, those times are not joyous. When we go through them, when in the middle of it, they're grievous times. But I don't think any of us, at any time, of all that we may have went through, would say, boy, I didn't need that. But rather, these experiences, if and when we make it through them, we would say that that was good for me. That was a real growing time of my life. that was really stretching, but God had a plan in it, and He wanted to perfect me in some things. I think there's always an opportunity for a positive outlook in our situations that we go through. I don't care how hard they are. There's a reason why. God's plan is to take us on. And may we allow Him that privilege. He does have our best interests in mind. So run with patience the race that is set before us. With endurance, with looking, with running, with pressing on, with laying aside. The race isn't to see who is the best servant, but be a servant. The race isn't to see who can love the most, but love. The race isn't to see who can forgive the most or be thankful the most, but those things are needful in our lives. But each one of us should be the first to all those and more. And we should be the last to think ill will. We should be the last to gossip. We should be the last to falsely accuse. We should be the last to blame someone else for my misfortune. And we should be the last to provoke someone to wrath. This is the race of all races. This is the most important race of all times, with a great eternal reward. But if you don't make it, it's our whole soul for eternity. Closing, I'm just going to read some of these verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.